which, as I've indicated, it's one of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they have similar stories, similar narratives. But each one of them, even though they have similar things, also have some things which are unique to them. And so with Luke's gospel, we're looking at some of the uniqueness of Luke's gospel, some of the things which are only found in Luke's gospel. This morning, I want to talk about forgiveness in a way in which Luke presents it. All the Gospels obviously speak about forgiveness, but there's some unique stories that Luke has when it comes to forgiveness that I want to focus on. So this is not necessarily anything new, but as a pastor told me many years ago, God has not called me to preach something new, just something true. And sometimes when we try and find new things, we'll come up with all sort of stuff which are not necessarily biblical, but if we stick to the truth, it's the truth that brings the freedom and brings deliverance. So let's pray. Father, we ask you again, Lord, to speak to us through your word. Lord, we ask you, Father, to cause our hearts to be good soil, that your word might be able to be planted. Lord, cause our hearts to be of such that, Lord, where the seed is already there, that it might be watered, that it might bring forth fruit in our lives. Father, cause us also to be edified even through the ministry of your word. Encourage us, strengthen us, anoint us afresh, we pray. And Lord, above all, may Christ be glorified and Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today I want to share on I've called it the availability of God's forgiveness. I'm looking at two of the last words of Christ. You know, it is said that on the cross, there are seven last words that Jesus spoke, and three out of those seven are actually found in Luke's gospel. And only Luke's gospel, three out of the seven. So today I'm just going to focus on two out of those three, but they're all found in Luke chapter 23. And so I'm going to read from there, Luke 23 from verse 33. It says, when they came to the place called a skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. So those two words are the first one, Father, forgive them. And the second one here, today you will be with me in paradise. The last one in Luke is actually verse 46 of the same chapter there, where Christ is about to die and says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he said this. When he said this, he breathed his last. So those are the three last words on the cross that are found only in Luke's gospel and in none of the other gospels. So Christ here on the cross, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his mocking and people jeering him, he cries out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And one of the things we see as we go through the Gospels, Luke and John, we find that Christ came to reveal to us the fatherhood of God. He's always praying to God as Father. He's always relating God to his disciples as Father. And it's key then right here that he has this intimate relationship with his Father, and he makes it known. He prays, I believe, out loud, so that people around him could actually hear it. At least the two criminals should be able to hear him pray, Father, forgive them. And so here we can see the heart of Christ, but also the heart of the Father, which is a heart of offering us forgiveness. But it's important for many of us to again appreciate God as Father, not just as God out there, God somewhere, but the God who is your Father and my Father. A God that Jesus in his teaching here in Luke 11, when he's teaching them how to pray, goes on to say that if your earthly father who has a tendency to evil will give you good gifts, then how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? An encouragement to you and to me to keep asking for more and more of the Spirit to be evident in our lives. To keep asking for the Father to pour out his Spirit afresh into our hearts. And to have the confidence that as we pray to him, he won't give us a stone for bread. He won't give us a scorpion for fish. That he's going to give us the things that we ask for. That he's a Father who gives good gifts to his children. A Father who meets the needs of his children. To realize that our identity as Christians is tied up into knowing God as Father. Out of that identity comes a confidence when you truly can embrace God as your Father, knowing that he watches over you, he provides for you, he protects you. Part of the struggle for some people is they can relate to Christ as Redeemer. They can relate to the Holy Spirit. But how do I relate to God as Father? And Jesus sort of helped us with that. Because Jesus said to his disciples in John, for example, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John 14 and verse 7. He says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even if they have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing this. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So the miracles, the healing, are all evidence of the fact that the Father wants to touch us, the Father wants to restore us, the Father wants to deliver us. And so Christ is saying, the way I live my life, I'm reflecting to my disciples, I'm reflecting to all of us. The heart of the Father, the actions of the Father, the words of the Father. A scripture which has been an encouragement to me is in Luke chapter 10. You know, Christ sent out the 70, and they all came back rejoicing, saying that, well, even the demons are subject to us. And in Luke 10 and verse 20, Christ says this, however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And then it's verse 22, he says, all things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the only way you can really know the Father is through the Son. And here is an interesting thing. Jesus said it in John that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In other words, you might have all sort of religion and all sort of groups out there, but they are not coming to God as Father, because the only way to get to God as Father is through Christ. That's the only way. And Christ is the one who wants to reveal to us who the Father is. So it says, he chooses whoever he wants to reveal the Father to, but that choice really is already decided for those who are in Christ. That's what he was doing to his disciples, trying to teach them who the Father is. That's what he's doing to you and to me, trying to teach us the heart of the Father. So we have to get rid of our image of Father, get rid of some of the distorted stuff we have seen in our earthly fathers, and seek to say, Lord Jesus, help me to get a greater grasp as to the Father's love and the Father's heart for me. And we shared, I think, one of the times about the prodigal son, a story only found here in Luke, which gives us a glimpse into the heart of the Father, always longing, always looking out for us, always wanting to have fellowship, always willing to accept us in the middle of our mess. That's the heart of the Father. And so here we have Christ on the cross, showing the heart of the Father that even while he's still being mocked, he didn't wait until after his resurrection to say, Father, forgive them. He could have waited until after the resurrection. But here he is in the midst of his pain, showing the heart of the Father, saying, I'm ready to make a forgiveness available to all who will embrace it. Father, forgive them. Many of us have been taught that God is there with a club in his hand waiting for you to mess up so he can hit you over the head. But I hear Christ saying, no, the Father is there with love in his heart, waiting to show us love, that even when we mess up, he comes to pull us up and to draw us back to himself. Jesus said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. We'll talk about that shortly. But when you know God as Father, it brings a level of security. Jesus said that no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. It brings us into a place of security. You know that the Father is not going to let you go. The only way you get out of that is if you have to say, I am going to release you. I want to go my own way. Leave me alone. But the Father is not going to let you go. He's going to hold on to us and keep us secure in his hand. And I put here my notes that the Father, the same way in which he took pleasure in Jesus at his baptism when he couldn't keep quiet, when he had to boast, when he had to break the silence and let the crowds know, this is my beloved son, the one in whom I'm well pleased. Was there assuring Christ that I'm pleased with you even before Christ has done a miracle, preach a sermon? And it's important then for you and for me to realize that the Father is pleased with us because we are in Christ. So we're not trying to earn the pleasure of our Father by the things we do. Rather, it's because we are in that place of love, the place Paul says in Romans 8, that the Spirit inside of us cries out, Abba, Father, bringing us into that place of intimacy. It's because of our love for the Father that we serve him. It's not to try and earn his good pleasure. We already are there. He's already wanting to reassure you and to reassure me that I find pleasure in you because you're in my son. You've already accepted my forgiveness. Therefore, you're walking in my pleasure. That brings a lot of freedom. I've been preparing some notes. I have a course to teach in about 3 or 4 weeks at OTC. It's called Religions of the World. And as I've been preparing the notes, it just dawned on me that with all of these religions, you know, you're trying to do some stuff to make yourself better. You're trying to follow the teachings of Buddha to try and experience some stuff. You're trying to do these things so that you don't end up, you know, coming back as a pig or a hog or some of that sort of stuff. You're trying to do all sort of stuff, and it's all in your own strength. You have to empty your mind and do all dependent upon you. And then I come to Christianity, and the Lord says, just accept Christ. It says, it's not by works that you are saved. It's all by grace. Come into this relationship with me. It's all by grace. It's not about you trying to do the right chant or trying to sit in the right posture. It's none of these type of things. It's all by the grace of Almighty God. And it makes me rejoice. It makes me glad. The last thing I have there is that the Father will take vengeance for his children. Paul says in Romans 12 about the fact that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And no father is going to sit back and just allow his children to be mistreated and not have some sort of plan to make it right or to bring good out of it. And somebody needs to hear this. The Father is not playing games with your life or with my life. You know, sometimes you go through some situations and you feel as if, I wonder if I'm in a chess game and the Father's using me like a pawn to get the enemy. And the Father says, no, I'm not playing games. I don't play games with the lives of my children. That God might cause us to go through different things, but he has a plan and a purpose. And even when things happen that are not according to his heart's desire, he will still turn that around for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. They're ignorant. And I've said this before. These guys didn't seem too ignorant to me. It seemed like they knew exactly what they were doing. But as I start to meditate on this thing, I realized that people can do things and be completely ignorant. They don't understand what's really going on. And so even Peter, when he was preaching in Acts 3, said that the rulers and others, they crucified the Lord, but they were ignorant of what they were doing. They didn't understand that they were crucifying the Lord of glory. First Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12, this is what Paul says in his writings. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, and he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once, and notice the past tense, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I mean, here is Paul trying to kill the church, watching when Stephen oversees the murder of Stephen. And now he's saying he acted in ignorance. He didn't understand what he was doing. He was sincere, but you can still be ignorant in your sincerity. Jesus knew that behind the scenes, the enemy was at work. Satan was at work. In Luke 22, it makes mention of the fact that Satan literally entered Judas and led him off to betray Christ. Luke 22 verse 1 says, now the feast of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Christ. Judas was led by the devil to betray Christ. He didn't know what he was doing. He thought perhaps he had his own agenda, obviously. Some people think that Judas was part of the group that was looking for the Messiah to come and overthrow the Roman government. And perhaps thinking that if I betray him, he will be forced to show the authority that he has. And in doing that, he opened himself up to be used by the devil. And so I can see why Christ would say, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know who's influencing. You don't know where that thought has come from. The devil, I'm sure, was influencing the scribes and the Pharisees in their insecurity, in their jealousy of Christ. I put here some causes of ignorance. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 4 concerning the unsaved, that Satan has blinded their minds to the light of the gospel. So they're ignorant. They can say all sort of stuff about Christianity, but they're ignorant. The psalmist says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Think about that. Let's say, for example, I'm eating my cherry pie. Enjoy my cherry pie. You've never eaten cherry pie in your life. And you're going to tell me that cherry pie is not good? I'm like, you're ignorant. You have not tasted of this thing yet. It's the same thing in Christianity. You have not walked in this thing yet. You have not tasted the Messiah. And you're going to tell me that that is crazy stuff? You're ignorant. That's why the psalmist says, taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And I remember before I got saved, the devil put all these lies in my mind. The devil told me that if you become a Christian, it's going to be a very boring life. It's going to be a miserable life. There's no joy in it. If you want joy, you've got to continue going to these things that you're doing as an unsaved person. That's one of the lies the devil told me. That if you really want to be a Christian, wait until you get old. That's ignorance. You don't know what this thing is all about until you experience it. And so that's why Paul could say the devil has blinded the minds of people who are unsaved. And so they could cry out all sort of stuff about the Christ because their minds were blinded. They were ignorant. Then some people, they go beyond ignorance and they're actually held to do his will. Some people are driven by all sort of stuff. I put here, some people are driven by fear and selfish ambition and anger. Which according to James, where there's selfish ambition and those things, that type of wisdom is of the earth and it's demonic. They think they're wise and they don't realize, no, all they're doing is thinking the thoughts that the devil has put there into the world system. It's demonic. And because I teach philosophy, I can see some of the demonic philosophies that are out there. I mean, this guy Nietzsche had some demonic philosophies that basically said that you should get power no matter what you need to do. Pull people back, stab them in the back, do whatever you need to do to have power. And that ideology, those thoughts are woven, by the way, friends, into Nazism. It's demonic. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. Then in the midst of people's difficulties, the devil also comes against them and blind their mind and tell them all sort of stuff. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. You're going to go through some stuff, Peter, and the devil is going to come at you in the midst of it. And so it's important for you and for me to realize in the midst of our struggles, don't just listen to what the devil says and all of these things which are... You need to get to a place where you can get yourself into the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Because the devil is going to come at you and question, cause you to question if God is at all sort of stuff. That's the devil causing you to question the goodness of God. But friends, ignorance may be a factor, but it's still not an excuse. We still have to be held accountable for our actions, and that's why Christ prayed for them to be forgiven. Christ died so that we could be offered forgiveness, the heart of the Father is to offer forgiveness. And so praying there on the cross is consistent with the fact that he's about to die for our sins. And now Christ's prayer and the way he lived his life, but his prayer becomes a forgive one, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We see Stephen in the book of Acts, in Acts 7, praying a similar prayer to what Jesus prayed, because Christ became the pattern for them. For to help us to see that even in the midst of you being hurt, even in the midst of people mistreating you, you don't have to wait for them to repent. You can still have a heart that offers forgiveness. They'll be influenced by evil. Anybody who, for example, mistreats a child, anybody who sexually abuses a child, can't we see? Obviously, the devil is there influencing them and twisting their minds. But again, it's a factor, not necessarily an excuse. They still have to be held accountable. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. It's only now that I'm in Christ I realize some of the stupid stuff I was doing, some of the foolishness I was saying. I was ignorant. And so it comes now to the second word here in Luke on the cross, where these are two criminals. And one of them started hurling insults at Christ, verse 39. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and save us. Friends, this situation, this story is very, very important. And I'm going to tell you why. You have two criminals. And one, his heart is tender. His heart is open. Both of them know they're about to die, by the way. Within hours, both of us were going to die. But one, his heart is tender. He recognizes, even in the midst of what's going on, that this is an injustice is being done to this innocent rabbi, to this person who you know realizes the Messiah. The other one, his heart is hardened. It's tough. Even looking in the face of death, there is no softness. Friends, for those who are here and those who are listening to me online, if you're not saved, don't take the chance believing this lie that, well, I can always decide later on to serve the Lord. You have no guarantee the condition of your heart. You could end up like this thief whose heart was hard, that even on your dying bed, you don't respond. And don't believe the lie that when you die, you just cease to exist. This guy tells us, but Jesus said to this guy, today you'll be with me. So we have no guarantee the conditions of our heart. That's why in Hebrews the writer says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It's a serious thing when you hear God's word. Respond. And so if you look at it, you realize, whoa, this man is about to die. And even on in his last moments, his heart was still hardened. My goodness. The other criminal said, don't you fear God? Don't you have any fear of God in your heart? How can you be speaking like this? Concerning this Messiah who is innocent. Not all criminals are the same. Even some of their wrongdoing, some of them have a little fear of God. And this one was saying, don't you fear God? The fear of the Lord is what keeps you and me from evil, from saying all sort of stupid things. Other people can say stuff, but I'm like, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. If I don't understand what's going on, I'm not going to blame God. I'm just going to say, you know what? I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this happened. The Word of God tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, and our scripture says. That's part of the problem with our educational system. We think we can give knowledge without the fear of the Lord. No, all they're doing is giving information. There's no true knowledge. And that's why, parents, you need to teach your children the fear of the Lord. It's very, very important. It will keep them from a lot of trouble. And this thief, I think both of them realized it, but this thief was able to say, this man is innocent. He has done nothing wrong. That's verse 41. We are punished for the, you know, we did wrong stuff. But he has done nothing wrong. This criminal could see that the Pharisees and the scribes were corrupt. He could see that this is a miscarriage of justice. He realized that there is more to life than what I'm about to experience. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now listen to this. This is very, very important. Within a 12-month period, I lost 5 members of my family. 1 brother, 1 sister, 2 nephews, and 1 sister-in-law. One of my nephews, I'm not sure how he lived his life, but out of 4, I have enough confidence to believe that they were walking with the Lord, that they knew the Lord. So, you know, when they die, they put things on Facebook and in other places. Rest in peace, R.I.P., or sleep in peace. How many have ever seen that, right? Now, Luke, in his gospel, has a story which is only found in Luke about the rich man and Lazarus, the poor man. In Luke 16. Only found in Luke. And many of you know the story. The poor man, the rich man looked down on him and despised him. The poor man was there with his sores, the dog licking his sores, longing for some food from the rich man. And it turns out that both of them died. And they went to different places. The poor man went to a place called Abraham's bosom. But the rich man went to a different place. Luke 16. And we're in verse 22. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And by the way, for the believer, we have reason to believe that when we die, there are angels there that escort us into God's presence. My mother spoke about them a day before she died. She could hear the angels coming. And they carried him to Abraham's side. But listen to what happened. The rich man died. There's no angels there for him. And was buried. In hell. Or in Hades, which is not the ultimate hell. Hades. Where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Friends, not everybody who dies goes to a place where they rest in peace. I'm just telling what the word says. Don't stone the messenger. You can't live like the devil, have a hardened heart, and think you're going to rest in peace. You're going to be in agony, and it starts right there the moment you die. There's a great agony afterwards when you have final judgment, but the agony starts right at the point of death. You end up in agony. You end up in pain, in torment. And that's why this is very, very important for us to see the seriousness of responding to the Lord when you can, right here, right now. The offer of forgiveness is available right here, right now. But after death, that's it. It's available here while you're breathing in this life. But you don't find Christ saying to the rich man, well, why don't you repent there in hell? There's no, listen, this story of purgatory is a lie. There's no purgatory for somebody to do some indulgence for you to get out of. No purgatory for them to pray that you can, God will find a way to make you, put you into the right place. No. If there was so, Christ would have said so. It's agony. So we have to take this availability of forgiveness very seriously. And when we have unsafe friends and family, to really cry out to God to soften their hearts. Now is the time to be praying for them while they're alive. Now is the time to be beseeching God for them while they're alive. But when they're dead and gone, nobody put no R.I.P. there as if you think they're going to change where they've gone to. They're going to be in agony if they don't know Christ. But for those who know Christ, they go straight to be in his presence. Christ said to that criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. Wherever Christ was going, that criminal is going to go there. So there's hope. It says even on your dying bed, people can find that place of repentance. And many of you have known of people who have found a place of repentance. I've heard several stories of people right here in this community whose family members found repentance on their dying bed. It's not baptism that saves you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. So this man was saved right there on the cross. So never give up hope while the person is still alive, while they're still breathing. Keep praying for them. But don't deceive people into believing that, well, you know, you're going to rest in peace when they're not walking with the Lord. Christ didn't say to the other criminal, I'll see you in paradise. Nope. So it's very important. I mean, I hope and pray that some people in the last moment made a decision for Christ, but I don't know. My father-in-law was one such man who was hardened. I mean, he would get upset if he just mentioned the word God. If you say thank God, he'd blow a fuse. And he got leukemia, cancer. And right there in his dying bed, my sister-in-law tried to talk to him about Christ. Well, you went and see him. My wife went there too and tried to talk to him about Christ. And he didn't want to. I don't know where he went, but he might be in a place of torment. So that's why it's very important for you and me to understand these things. So we don't give, you know, false hope to people, but we take this thing seriously. So this man, the good one, the good criminal, the one who had sense on his dying bed to realize this man is the king, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realized that this is the Messiah. He realized that there's a kingdom that is to come. And he was like, I might have lived my life and messed up all of my years, but Lord, will you remember me? And that term remembers, a way of saying, Lord, I'm repenting and I'm trusting in you to take me over with you. And the Lord gave him the reassurance, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not next week, but today as you die, you're going to be with me. So this man had the assurance of the very presence of Christ with him. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And Luke, as he ends his gospel in Luke 24, for his message of repentance and forgiveness to be shared. So in Luke 24, he's talking to his disciples, verse 45. They're still ignorant. So it says, and he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. And he told them, this is what is written, the Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Not in the name of Buddha, not in the name of Muhammad, not in the name of Krishna, whoever else is out there, but only in the name of Jesus to all nations. It's repentance and forgiveness. Friends, we can't compromise the word. It's not, well, you know, God understands. No, the same message John had from the beginning, John the Baptist. When he said, all need to repent, even the good two shoes one. He says, you who have two cloaks, give away one. Because you're materialistic, you're selfish. If you have food, share it with the poor. So even the good two shoes one need to repent, not just the murderer. Even the one who was born, so to speak, in the church, need to come to a place where he or she turns away from living life their own way and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. So this message of repentance and forgiveness. No, but we have distorted this message so much. Must be preached. Forgiveness is available in Christ. The heart of the Father, the heart of Christ is to forgive us. But we have to repent. We have to turn over to Him. Let us stand. So we get a glimpse from Luke how important it was for him that people understand the forgiveness of God and to understand the shortness of life and to realize that repentance and forgiveness is for this life. There's no repentance in the grave. Repentance is for this life. So let us bow our heads. I'm going to do two things. I'm going to lead us all in a general prayer. And so, as I lead us in that prayer, if you have drifted from the Lord, if you have never given your life to the Lord, I'm going to urge you, as we all say this prayer, to make sure you say it with faith, to make sure you make it personal. Whether you are here in this room or you're participating online, to make this prayer personal for your life. And don't put it off. Not only can your heart get hardened, but you don't know how long you have to live. You don't even know when your life is going to be snuffed out. So don't put it off. So I'm going to lead us in that general prayer. And then afterwards, I'm going to ask us in groups of twos or threes to pray for someone that you know who's not walking with the Lord as they should, that God would soften their hearts, that God would touch their hearts and soften it. This thing is too serious for us to just, well, they choose what they want to do and just leave it at that. Yes, they do, but let's just pray that they end up like this thief, this criminal, who on his dying bed was able to respond. Let's pray that their hearts don't become hardened, that they can't respond. But let us pray this general prayer first. It's a prayer really thanking God for his forgiveness. And thanking God that Christ died for us. So I'm asking everyone saved and those who are not so sure if they're saved, pray together after me. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his shed blood.
Thank you for his shed blood.
I thank you he died on the cross for my sins. And Father, I repent of my sins. I repent of doing my own thing. I repent of not following you. And Father, I ask you to forgive me. Wash away all of my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he died for my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you said that prayer with faith and you weren't saved before, then that prayer, God will take it and transform your life. So So if you said that prayer with faith, and you, I'm going to encourage you, if you weren't sure of your salvation before, at the end of our meeting, to come on up and just give me your name and some contact information. If you don't want to come on up, write on a piece of paper, tear off the bottom of the bulletin and write it on there, your name, Jan, and your contact information, and put it in the box outside, or put it in one of those offering containers so we can contact you and follow up with you. If you're online, send us an email, crosscreekch@gmail.com, just with your name and your contact information so we can follow up with you and help you to become stronger in the Lord. I know I want us to spend a couple minutes in twos praying for someone, a loved one, a friend, but praying for someone who is not walking with the Lord as they should. Praying that God would soften their hearts. So let's just do it in twos or threes. Praying for someone that God would soften their hearts so that they don't end up like the criminal who was hardened on his deathbed, but instead their hearts remain tender before the Lord so that God can continue to draw them to himself. Let's just spend a moment or two doing that.